Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. I want to read verse 8 through verse 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, rather, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We have just encountered a period of time in our society which lends itself more readily to evil and horror. Thriller shows and horror movies pervaded the TV screens and the theaters for the past week, where ghosts and goblins and witches and demons, vampires and werewolves, graveyard skulls, potions and zombies have been the norm. And of course, we are also acutely aware of the costumes sported by a vast majority of our citizens. Well, one of which I would like to point out, and that is the devil costume. Yes, the devil has been a favorite among the kiddies and also among the adults. Someone puts on that red suit, complete with horns and a tail. The face is adorned with a black goatee and a slender curled mustache. And they usually carry a trident. Well, perhaps this may seem innocent enough, but I think it ingrains into the minds of the children that the devil is merely a mystical, fantastical figure created by religion to scare people. The hapless youth view him as an inept figment of imagination. They therefore regulate him to the land of make-believe, and he isn't to be taken seriously. Well, this, my friend, is a mistake. For I believe the devil is a real entity. There is indeed a battle between good and evil. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I believe the true God reigns in above, and his nemesis, the devil, lives below. He is called the God of this world, the Scripture says. And the Bible does grant us a brief description of him. And by the way, don't look for the horns and the tail, or for the red suit. But notice, and I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture. Stay there in 1 Peter. But Ezekiel chapter 28, listen, in verse 12 through verse 17. The prophet takes up the word of the Lord, and it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And by the way, as you look through the text and understand, though he speaks to a king, how this applies to the devil. And say unto him, this is Ezekiel 28:12. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee profane as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. I'm going to also read out the book of Isaiah chapter 14, but you realize that passage speaks about the greatness of the devil, the strength, the power, the musicality, and the beauty of the devil. Don't be tricked when they put the devil on TV and he's ugly and the Bible says he was very beautiful. And so the Bible describes him that way. Isaiah chapter 14, just a few verses here. Verse 12 through verse 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." See that? The devil is in competition with God. And by the way, the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, the last part of verse 14, reminds us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and the power of the devil, because the power that the devil has is the power of death. The power of death. You know, back in 2005, rather, the Harris Poll says that 61% of adults in America believed in the devil. 61%. In 2007, a Gallup poll said it was 70%. Almost half of this nation doesn't believe in the devil. Wonder why. Our text tells us, 1 Peter chapter 5, our text tells us that the devil is real. I read you passages. The devil is real. My objective is that we would each be more sensitive to the reality of the adversary, the devil, and that have an understanding of the spiritual warfare that rages all about us. So I'm going to look into this passage today, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to speak to you what I've entitled, well, it's a very simple title, "The Devil is Real." That's the title of my message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those that are here today. And Lord, no one is here by accident, and we ask that you would just speak to every heart. We pray for those that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation that we have and give you the honor and the glory and the praise. May we worship you as we come together in your name today. Lord, just meet every need of every heart. And we just want to honor you and praise you. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Guide us and teach us through your word today. And Lord, just overcome any frailty of speech that I might have, that the word may go forth clearly, and the Spirit would take these things and apply it to every heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through verse 11, the devil is real. First of all, in verse 8, I want you to note the adversary. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The Bible describes the devil as an adversary. The word in the Greek language actually means an opponent in a lawsuit. So you can kind of get an idea what that really means. An adversary, someone who is in opposition, an opponent. And the devil is listed as our adversary. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 is in a reference here. I want you to understand that this world is not just everything you see. The devil is real. I've never seen him. You've never seen him. But he exists. He's a spirit being, my friend. Now, Paul writes this, and we're going to be coming back and forth a little bit to this passage, but verse 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Notice what the warfare is for the Christian. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want you to know the devil is our adversary. As Christians, the devil is out there and his demons are out there, and they are opposed to Christ. They're opposed to God the Father. They are opposed to the truth, the work of the Holy Spirit. They're opposed to every Christian. Demons and evil and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. You know, every bit of that is an adversary to that which is true and that which is right and that which is just. And you know what? The devil, he seeks whom he may devour. Isn't that what the scripture said? I mean, he seeks, as a lion seeks victims. That's exactly what the devil is doing. Roaming about, getting someone not ready, not on guard, and boom, pounces and has supper tonight. Well, the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, he'll use things to discredit us. Have you ever noticed that the newspaper, people can do certain things, and the newspaper will never list it, the news will never state it, but let it be a Christian, or especially let it be a preacher, and you know what? It's front page news. It's the top news breaking item, because here's a Christian who messed up. Well, Christians do sin. Christians do mess up. And we have an adversary out there. This is a spiritual warfare going on. And he'll use things to discredit us. He will cast stumbling blocks and temptations in our way. Any effort whatsoever. He is our adversary. And if he can cause us to fall, he will. I remember when I was in Florida many years ago, back in the late 70s, and I was working in the church, and I was visiting door to door, I was young back then, and I was out there knocking on doors, and I knocked on this door, and this lady answered, and I said, I'm from this church and like to talk to you and all that. And she said, well, would you like to come in? I said, well, is your husband home? And she said, well, he'll be home in just a few moments. I said, well, I'll wait outside. And, of course, it was in Florida. It was hot. The sun was shining, and I went out there, leaned against my car and waiting for her husband to come home, because in my heart and mind, I knew, you know what, do not go through that door. And so I stood out there about 10, 15 minutes past. She comes out and says, you want something to drink? Got some tea for you? No, that's not. You sure you don't want to come in? It's hot out. No, that's right. I'll wait right out here. Well, he should be home any minute. You know, the guy never did show up. I waited for an hour and the guy never did show up. And I said, well, you know what? I just need to move along. And we'll talk to you some other day. Well, I don't know if she really had anything. Maybe she was just nice and all that, and the guy was detained. I don't know, but it could have also been an opportunity for temptation and sin, which God kept me from. You know, the devil's out there, and he'll toss things out. The demons will toss things out. We can do enough on our own. We don't need all his help too much, do we? But he's there. This is a spiritual warfare that goes on. He fights against us. Persecution. Now, we haven't had too much about that. Our text specifically desires and maintains in the regard to persecution. But I want you to know, my friend, I think we're looking at it right dead in the face. And as time progresses in our country, I think we're going to see our freedoms. We see our freedoms disappearing from us anyway. And I see that we're heading down the road to where there could be persecution not too far distant down the road for us, where we won't be able to meet like we're meeting today. Won't be able to put things on the internet about the God and the Bible and all that, and sermons on the internet. Won't be able to tell people about Jesus. I see that coming. And it may not be in my lifetime, but it's coming. Persecution has happened in the past. It's happened through the ages. We in America are fortunate we don't have it right now, other than some minor persecution. But the doors are shutting. The doors are shutting. You know what? Our devil is an adversary seeking whom he may devour. Go, if you would, to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. With this being the case, knowing we're in a spiritual battle, knowing we have a fight on our hands, and it's a warfare, and the devil is out there seeking whom he may devour, and so we don't want to be his next victim. We don't want to be the one that's been destroyed by him. What should we then do? I submit unto you, first of all, that we should be on guard. Now, our text said in the passage that we are to be sober and to be vigilant. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant. The word sober means, properly, to be sober. It's not to be intoxicated. It's to be circumspect. It is to be aware. You know, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you lose awareness. Your senses dull, your intellect dulls. I mean, you're not alert, you're slow, and that's why they don't want you to drive and all that, because your reactions are off. I mean, you know how all that works. Well, he says, be sober. What's the opposite of that? I mean, you're alert, you're on guard, you're ready, you can respond if you need to. So you need to be sober, because you got a devil out there like a lion waiting to pounce on you. So you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant. That word means to be awake, to be watchful, to be attentive. I recall when I was in college, you know, every now and then, wouldn't get the appropriate sleep the night before. Get into the classroom, and I can show you in my notes days where I didn't get enough sleep because I'd be sitting there writing and I'd fall asleep. The pen would go right up the page, and I have good printing. I don't write very well, but I have good print, and especially back then I could print. It almost looked like a typewriter. It was really good print. And all my notes looks really well until I come down, and that day I fell asleep. And they're scrabbly all over, shaking lines, and lines up here where I fell asleep and all that. That's not being watchful. That's not being awake. And if you happen to nod off while I'm preaching, well, you know how that works, don't you? You're not being watchful. You're not being vigilant. But we're told in the passage, since he's our adversary, We want to be sober and we want to be vigilant. We want to be attentive. We want to be awake. Proverbs chapter 4. As I've given you that illustration about that lady I met in Florida and the difficulty of it. Well, what does this Bible passage direct to us? Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. What it is, have a wisdom to see what's before you and don't keep going. But you know what it is? We often like to be thrill seekers, don't we? We know it's not right. We know it's not good. We know that's kind of edgy. And we'll still purposely take that chance, won't we? That's the old simple nature in us. Turn over to chapter 22, the book of Proverbs. But the problem is, hey, you never know when you're going to step too far. And so we got to be careful because the devil's out there against us. He can use all kinds of things for us. And so we want to be wise. We want to be on guard. We want to be awake. We want to be alert. And so Proverbs 22 verse 3 tells us, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I'll tell you, my friend, if God brings it to your heart and attention that you're doing the wrong thing, going to wrong places, or being with the wrong people, you better take heed. The wise man will foresee the evil and forsake it. Now, sometimes we don't know. We just get caught in a trap. And Galatians 6:1 talks about that. We can be ensnared unknowingly, just all of a sudden get caught. But often we'll just purposely choose. We see it. We just keep on, well, as we say, play with fire. And if you play with fire, you're likely to get burned. And so what are we told in the Scriptures? Over in Romans chapter 13, you don't need to turn over there, but I do invite you back to the book of Ephesians. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. You know, if you're trying to quit something, don't keep it around. Don't go to the places where it's available if you're trying to quit it. Make not provision for the flesh. And so what it is, we need to understand there's a spiritual warfare going on. There's the devil and his demons out there wanting to destroy me, wanting to ruin our church, and we need to be alert, we need to be on guard, we need to be ready, we need to be looking at everything and have a readiness to respond. And if we foresee evil, we want to pass away from it. We don't want to keep on going and get hurt from it. So we need to be on guard. Secondly, we should have protection. We need protection, don't we? I've asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, and Paul writes here and tells the church at Ephesus, he says, put on the whole armor of God. I'm glad for our military that they have armor. Now some may say it's insufficient and so forth, but I'm glad they have armor. Can you imagine going out there in a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, which sometimes I've seen pictures on TV where they've done that, woke them up in the night and they're out there shooting in a t-shirt and in their underwear. But aren't you glad they have armor and bulletproof vests and things like that and armor-plated vehicles? Well, we're in a spiritual battle. He says put on the whole armor of God. We're not going to look at all that armor. You can look at it, but you need some protection, right? Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see that, Ephesians 6, verse 11? We need to be on guard and we need some protection. We need the armor of God put on so that we can be shielding off the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles, if it were transliterated, if you put the English letter to the Greek word, is we get our word method from that. But the Greek word actually means a method. It is to handle methodically. It is something that is very cunning. The dictionary said it was an artifice. Well, I wasn't smart enough to know what that is, so I had to look that up in the dictionary. An artifice is a trick. It's a clever. Something that's very clever. Something that's very intelligent, with some ingenuity. And what this says is we need to put on the whole armor of God because you know what? The devil has some wiles. He's tricky. He's clever. He's not going to come up and say, oh, by the way, I'm here to destroy you. I'm here to ruin your Christian testimony. He's not going to do that. He's tricky, isn't he? He has wiles. And so we want to not be tricked. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not only do we need that protection with the armor because of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 reminds us of something as well. He has wiles. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, and verse 10 talks about forgiveness. In verse 11 he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See that word devices there? That word devices means the mind, the intellect, it is the thought, the purposes. His devices is what he purposes. We're not ignorant of the devil's purposes. Those things that he's come up with, those clever tricks. You know one of them, if you look back in verse 10, is unforgiveness. It'll ruin you, Christian. And if you get in an argument and then you're upset and all that kind of stuff, if you will not forgive, you know what's going to happen? The devil is going to use that as a purpose, a method, a means to get in. And so we need to learn to forgive because we're not ignorant of his devices. That's what the Scripture says. So we need protection. We need the armor of God, don't we? You're in 2 Corinthians, right? Go over to chapter 11. I believe it's also necessary for us to be wise, for he is deceitful. The devil is deceitful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, Paul writes and he says, for such are false apostles. Notice this description. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. Why are we surprised at that? He says, there is no surprise because, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They look right, talk right, smell right, and they have the right words and all those kind of things, but they're false. They're not true. They're wolves in sheep clothing. And the reason they can do that, because the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's very tricky, isn't he? He comes with the greatest scene and says, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm a man of God. I'm a prophet. Let me tell you what God has said. You better be careful. He is very, very deceitful. I think, and I've given you the verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel. I think some of our problem is sometimes we underestimate the devil. We do think he's just running around in a suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork or a trident. And we think he can do nothing. You know, I've met people through my ministry, and I understand where they're coming from, and bless their hearts. But, you know, I've run into a couple people through my ministry. They just felt like they could just command the devil at will. Now, I'll tell you, the only one that can command the devil is God. And God, you know, I know that we can rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and things like that. But, you know, I've met people, I mean, every time they're turning around, they're rebuking the devil, and the devil this, and the devil that, and they're fighting the devil. And personally, I give them a little bit more respect than that. Maybe respect's not a good word because respect kind of conveys a positive aspect. But you know what? The devil is powerful. He is smart. He is clever. He has more tricks than I can ever perceive. And you know what? I'm not going to go out there and just take on the devil. And some of these people, they just kind of act like they're doing that all the time anyway. Well, I'm not sure that they really understand and comprehend what's happening. Don't underestimate the devil. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 5 if you've turned away from that. He is an adversary. We need to be on guard. We need protection. We need to be wise, and we need to be dependent on God. Within our very same context, we began in verse 8. I direct your attention back to verse 7. We must depend upon God during this battle. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You having trouble, trials, tribulation, things that might cause you to wander, go astray, get angry at God, want to quit? Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You're under persecution, torment, enemies of the gospel are attacking you and you can't hardly put up with it anymore. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The things of life are just overwhelming. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We must depend upon God. Why? Because we have an adversary out there, and if he can ruin us, he would. And I'm just thankful that God watches over us, God protects us, and He puts hedges around us and guards us. I'm thankful for that. Because without Christ and without God, I'm nothing, and I cannot withstand. But with the armor of God, the Spirit of God, God's protection, watch, care, and provision, you know what? We continue on, don't we? It's all because of God's honor and for His glory. We do have an adversary. Before we look back into verse 9, you're right there in the text. I do want to mention this. I also believe, and I've seen this through my ministry, in my opinion, I think the devil gets more credit than he really deserves. You know what? I've seen people that were just mean in their hearts. And they said, well, the devil, you know, and the demon of this and the demon of that. You know what it is? The fact is, you're away from God, or you're lost, you're cold, you're undone, whatever the situation is, but you know what? It's your heart that did that. Don't blame the devil for your decision there. Now, can the devil come and influence? Yes. Can the demons come and put thoughts in our minds and tempt us? Yes, they can. But I highly suspect that he gets a lot more credit for stuff that he didn't really motivate. It came from our own heart because we're sinners. We're depraved. But I'm glad I'm a saved sinner. I'm glad Christ dwells in my heart through His Spirit. But that doesn't keep me from sin, does it? So every time I sin, should I blame the devil for it? Well, I don't believe that's the case. I think that we have that propensity of our own, but the devil's there. He's real. Don't underestimate him. Don't think he's just some figment running around collecting candy last night. And now, notice verse 9. We have the adversary. Verse 9, the affliction. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we are told in the passage that we are to resist the devil steadfastly. The reason is, and you have to look at the context of Peter as he writes to those people, is it's in regard to persecution. They had enemies right and left. I mean, the early church, it was a fight and a battle. You claim to be a Christian back then, I mean, it cost you something. Nowadays, people can run an aisle, raise a hand, and join churches and all that. Nobody even blinks at it anymore. It's getting worse on that, though. They're taking track of it. But back then, you said you believed in Jesus Christ and you submitted to baptism. Oh, I'm telling you, you just bought yourself a lot of trouble. You had to be willing to accept that persecution, to be ostracized from the community, to be kicked out of the synagogue if you were Jewish. You see, we need to resist the devil steadfastly. Why? Because he's an adversary. So we have to resist him. Not just resisting the persecution and all the things that may come upon us, and we have enemies out there, but all those tricks and all those wiles, we need to see those things coming and pass away from that. We need to fight against it, not give in. And so we're told in the passage that this affliction will come upon us. That's that persecution. And I want to look at a few verses in just a moment to remind you that when you do take a stand, when you do live for Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. The Bible tells us that. But we're told to resist. That word resist means to set out in opposition. It is to oppose. It is to stand out against. So we are to resist. And we are to resist steadfastly. Isn't that what it says? Resist steadfast in the faith, verse 9. Steadfast means stiff, hard, firm. To be steadfast. It says in the text, whom resists steadfast in the faith. For the faith, in the faith, for the truth, for the doctrines, in the faith. So we have movements in our society that's toward liberality and striking out the things of God and making legal immoral activity and things like that. What do? Stand for the faith. Stand true. Stand firm. Well, we're going to bring opposition when we do. That's what he says in the text. Then you have to resist steadfastly. And you need to know that, you know what, you're not the only ones going through it. He says at the latter part of verse 9, and he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's just not you. There's other people going through it. Read some of these mission letters and see what's going on around the world. We have great freedoms in this country. But in other countries, I'll tell you, it's a risk for them to meet together. It's a risk for them to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're suffering. And when we suffer, don't think that we are the only ones to suffer. Keep in mind, to take a stand will mean a risk of punishment, persecution. Look at chapter 4. Just go back a page. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He told him, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Hadn't come yet, but it's coming. As though some strange thing happened unto you. You are not the only one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you take a stand and say, I don't agree with that. I think that's wrong. Expect persecution. Expect them to rebuff. Expect them to try to do everything they can to expose you, to make fun of you, to humiliate you. Expect it. Why? Because affliction happens. Why does affliction happen? Because we have an adversary out there. It's a spiritual warfare. Now look into verse 10. We've seen the adversary. We've seen the affliction. Notice afterward. What about when we're being attacked and we go through all these troubles and trials? How's that going to all turn out? Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Don't you like the word but there? It's a contrasting conjunction. Relates back to the verse, but it's a contrast. It's something different. So he says, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. The devil's out there ready to devour you. But, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Don't you like that, the description there in the first part of the verse, the God of all grace? I'll tell you, as men and women, we need grace because we're sinners. We need grace. And the God of all grace, any grace that we need comes from God. The God of all grace. I tell you, God just possesses all the grace that we need, all the mercy, every good thing comes from God. But this God of all grace, what has He done? He called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we who are Christians, those who have been called to eternal life, the first part of the verse says. That call is by grace, by the way. It's an effectual call, and it's through the provision of Christ. And you'll also notice in the verse, it's eternal. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I'm saved today because of God's grace, because of His mercy. He gave unto me eternal life, and I will never perish. And I know that adversary, the devil, is out there, but you know what? I'm still in this world. I'm not into heaven yet. Salvation is not yet complete. Notice what he said in the middle part of that verse. After that, you suffered for a while. You know, some people believe that if they make a profession of faith in Christ and they get saved, then all their troubles will just disappear. They'll never have another problem, never have a trial, never have a heartache. Well, you read the scripture, that's not true in any of that. We will suffer. You say, well, we haven't suffered yet in this country for persecution. Well, there have been pockets of it, and it's going to get worse. I wouldn't rush it along if I were you. He told them that they're going to suffer. They have an adversary. There's going to be affliction on them. But he says afterward, after you suffered for a while. And we may suffer for a while. They suffered for a while. After that, what would happen? Well, we have those four descriptions. We'll look at that in just a moment. I'm going to read to you Romans 5:3. Listen. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. You ever have trouble, trial, tribulation? Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Tribulation works patience, right? That's what it said. Patience, experience, experience, hope. Well, it's not too good going through it, but on the afterward, on the other side, what do we find? Boy, the love of God just shed abroad in our hearts, and we have the hope that we need. That's what he tells them here in this passage. He says, after you've suffered for a while, what does he say? He says he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God will bring you through. God will bless you. And if, by the way, God should choose that you should die in that persecution, rot in that jail cell, God will still carry you to glory. The devil will not have victory over you. You be faithful, you be true, even unto death. And many of them died for their beliefs. But what did he say in the passage? These four things. He said that he will make you perfect. That word means to adjust thoroughly. It is to become ripe, to mature. Sometimes maturity only comes through trouble, doesn't it? You know, we do all we can to teach and train our children, but sometimes they just have to go through the school of hard knocks. That's the only way they're going to learn it. And that's where they'll grow up. Well, that's what the idea for the word perfect there. It is to become ripe or complete, to be mature. So after these tribulations, you can become mature. And then established. The word established means to be settled or confirmed. It is to set fast. If you take a fence post out there that's wobbling all around and you pour concrete on it and you try to shake it, it goes nowhere. You know what it has? It's become settled. It's become confirmed. It's steadfast. And so he says, God will make you mature and God will make you firm, steadfast. And then he says in that next, strengthen. Do you need strength? Things tough? Persecution's hard? Yes, yes. He'll strengthen you. And of course, that means exactly what it means. Give us strength. After you suffered for a while, then I will bring you to maturity. Then I will make you strong. Then I will give you all the strength. And the word, last word is settle. Settle. And that word means to lay the foundation of. So you go out and you want to build an addition onto your house, you have to lay a foundation. Get out there, pour the cement, and put up the block. You got the foundation. He says, I will settle you. Well, what a foundation we have in Christ Jesus. And so we have afterward. Well, we have the adversary. We have the affliction. But afterward, God brings out great fruit, doesn't it? But then notice the last thing, verse 11. Simply this, all praise belongs to Him. What? We can praise God in the midst of our troubles and trials and tribulations and all the afflictions and persecutions and our adversary out there. We're in this spiritual warfare. Do we praise God? Absolutely. Verse 11. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You say, well, you kind of scared me a little bit, being in spiritual warfare and the devil being real, and he's a lot smarter and beautiful and musical than I ever thought. Well, absolutely, you ought to be scared. But you ought to rest in Jesus Christ. You need to put on the whole armor of God. Give God the glory through your life. The devil is real. So let me say these things in closing. There are two forces in this universe, really two basic forces in this universe. It's good versus evil, or God versus the devil. The entire purpose of this universe and what we see in this universe goes down to those two contrasts. Good versus evil. God versus Satan. Now, God didn't make it that way in the beginning, remember? Remember we read in the text, He was made perfect, but then sin was found in Him. The devil became proud, said, I'll lift up my throne above the stars. I'll sit in the congregation of the north. I'll put my throne above yours. And the devil's entire agenda is to overthrow God. But he never will. God's on His throne. He's in control. He is absolutely secure. But there's a battle going on. There's a battle raging, and it's a spiritual one, isn't it? But I want to remind you as Christians, although we're saved, we can fall victim to the devil. God may allow us to be tempted. And if we're not where we ought to be, you know what? We'll make wrong choices, and we'll go to the wrong places, and we'll be with the wrong people. And bad things can happen to us. Persecution can come. You know, the devil has all kinds of things. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not exempt from being a victim of his. That's where I need to put on the armor of God, trust God, and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so what do we need to do? We need to be street smart. Is that a good word to use? Street smart and courageous. This is a spiritual warfare. It's not time to faint. It's not time to give up. It's not time to shrink back. We need to be strong for Jesus. But the only way we can do that is if we're strengthened by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Only God can do it. We cannot do it. We do not have the ability. Do not go out there as some said and charge hell with a water pistol. It's not going to work. Know the enemy. Know his wiles. Know his devices. But then what must we do? We must trust God. Trust God. What? For eternal bliss? Absolutely. I have a home in heaven because of what Christ has done for me. He saved me, gave me eternal life. But you know what? I'm still in this world. I'm to occupy till He comes. And God blesses, doesn't He? I need to trust Him day by day. With anything that God may allow to come across my path, I need to trust Him. I need to rely upon Him. I do believe that Romans 8:28 is still true. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, it didn't say that everything was good, but it said that everything works together for good. And so those of us who are saved have a great promise in Romans 8:28 to know, oh, you know what? I might have some enemies because I took a stand for the gospel. I might be put in prison. I might be tempted. I might be tried. I might be tortured. But you know what? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Trust God. And then, of course, as we saw in the last verse, verse 11, let us give God the glory. Let us give praise to our Savior. And let me say as I finish, the devil is real, isn't he? I believe it. The Bible teaches it, and it's true. But if you're here and you're lost, you know what? The Bible tells us that those who are lost are children of the devil. You're on the wrong side. By the way, you're on the losing side. If you're here outside of Jesus Christ, you say, well, you're just trying to scare me. If I could scare you into heaven, I would, but I can't. But I will tell you the truth. If you're lost, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You need the Savior. You're on the losing side. You will not be victorious. The devil will not be victorious. If you don't believe it, go to the end of the book and read the end of the book, and you'll see who wins. We do. We do. God does. We just happen to be on His side by His grace. God wins. So if you're here today and lost, you need to realize, you know what, if you're not for Christ, you're against Him. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved and trust Him. And as He saves you, He'll place you in His kingdom. And then you have these promises. And you can stand on it. But know that when you cross over, you left an adversary back there who's going to be now opposed to you. The devil's real. I hope you understand that. Hope you believe it. Hope you respond accordingly. But I'm so glad that God is real too. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. He's in control. And He's the only one that can save you, sinner. So would you be saved today? I'd like for us to stand and sing. Let's stand. Turn, if you would, back to number 337. Standing, we're going to sing. The invitation simply is this, that right where you are, if God's convicted you of your sin, you can be saved. If you'll repent, believe on the Lord, you call upon Him, He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. But then if you do, come, let us know. Tell us. With the mouth, profession is made unto salvation. If you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you, whatever your need is. And I just pray, even if you know you're saved, that you'll still think, you know what, God? Bow your head, say thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for what you give me day by day to fight against the spiritual wickedness in this world. Help me to be true. So you can talk to God during this time, can't you? Father, bless this time as we sing this verse of invitation. We ask you to save the lost and strengthen the saved. Thank you for your word. Ingrain it into our hearts and minds by your Spirit and meet every need. We leave it in your hands. We love you. We confess that you are our God and there is none other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.